And we'll be reading verse 35 through 38, and then we'll be looking at some other passages, but this will be our main starting point. Familiar passage we have used many, many times, and messages have been preached multiple times upon this passage. But I want us to take out just one little phrase and sort of develop that concerning the harvest fields. There is a world out there that needs to be harvested. There's a field that is already white, and the Scripture tells us about that in other places. And so let's read together in Matthew chapter number 9, verse number 35 through 38. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. The Bible tells us here that he was moved with compassion, and the Bible tells us in the book of Psalms, Psalm number 86 and verse number 15. The Bible says, But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. That describes our God. A God of compassion, a God of long-suffering, a God of mercy, a God of truth. And we find here he was moved with compassion when he saw that city and saw that multitude that had no direction, had no desires of their own, and they were just wandering to and fro. And he was moved when he saw them as they were sheep having no leader or no shepherd. And of course, we know that Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd. He's the one that is our shepherd. And then he talks about the harvest. And tonight, that is what we want to deal with, is this subject of the harvest before us. He saith unto the disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Verse number 38 tells us that it's that he's the Lord of the harvest, and that it is his harvest. It's his work. It's his job. Tonight I want us to look at three main things about this harvest. First of all, we're going to look at the Lord of the harvest. Secondly, we're going to look at the lost of the harvest. And then thirdly, if we get that far, we'll look at the laborers in the harvest. And tonight we certainly have much before us. And these things, as we are getting ready for our missions conference, our mission revival, these last two Sundays we've dealt with the subject of missions, and try one more time tonight to give some thoughts just to get our minds set upon the things that are before us in this week that is ahead. When Jesus saw the multitude, and as only the eye of God could see that multitude, you see, he didn't just see people, he saw lost individuals. He saw people that were dying without hope and without God. He saw them as certainly having no shepherd to lead them physically, but more importantly, and I believe what the Lord was dealing with and reason of the compassion, is because he saw them spiritually as having no shepherd. He saw them as lost individuals, and he declares himself to be the Lord of the harvest. And I guess one of the greatest deterrents or hindrances to the cause of worldwide missions is the lack of personal commitment within the church. And that comes down to the lordship of Christ. It comes down to how much we let the Lord lead us and how much we let him guide us, how much we will permit him to have rulership over us. And so Jesus proclaimed here that he was the Lord of the harvest. He himself proclaimed that. He tells us in Matthew 28 that we read last Sunday night, All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. And so therefore he is the one that has the power. He is the Lord of the harvest, as he declares himself here in verse number 28. And so he himself tells us he's the Lord. He's the one that has oversight. He's the one that has rulership over his harvest. Not only that, but the New Testament presents him as Lord. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2, verse number 36, God hath made this same Jesus both Lord and Christ. So the Bible, the New Testament, declares Him to be the Lord, and certainly the Lord of the harvest. And then thirdly, eternity will prove that He is Lord. Eternity will prove Him to be who He said He was. As we mentioned this morning, even in the message, Philippians chapter 2 tells us that the name Jesus, every knee shall bow, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So here are three evidences of the Lordship of Christ. First of all is His Word. Secondly is the Word of God. And then eternity will prove that He is Lord. So I want us to look tonight, first of all, concerning His Lordship, the Lord of the harvest, His claim. Who could say that they are Lord or that they are Master unless they have a title deed or have a claim to something? If you own something, if you have the authority to go in and out, and you have the authority to do with certain things as you please, that means you're the master over that. Well, Jesus here claims that He's the Lord of the harvest, and so therefore He can do as He pleases, and He can work among it because of His Lordship. He claims that, and of course we know that the Scriptures detail much of the Lordship of Christ because the Bible says all things were created by Him. Everything that we see, everything that we touch, everything that we feel, everything that we have tonight is a direct result of the creative act of the God of heaven. Colossians chapter 1 verse 16 says all things were created by Him and for Him. Jeremiah 32 tells us that He did that by His power. Jeremiah chapter 27 says that He did it for a purpose and for a reason. And then Psalm 24, the Lord's right after the Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd," tells us that He does that for His possession. We belong to Him, first of all, by creation, and He desires that we belong to Him by recreation or regeneration, or what the New Testament calls the new birth. And so He has a claim of lordship over the world and over creation because He created it. Now, we have been watching some videos in our Bible class on the weekdays with our class concerning this thing of creation and the flood and those things involved. We know that God created. He moved upon the face of the deep, and He created all that we have. And so therefore that gives Him leadership and rulership. It gives Him the right to do what He wants to do with His creation. If He wants to build it, He can build it. If He wants to destroy it, He can destroy it. It's His. And so He has a claim to lordship. And He's the Lord of the harvest. Not only is He Lord over creation, but He's Lord over the church. Why is He that? Because the Bible tells us that the church is His body. He formed it. He founded it. He put emphasis on that. He purchased it, according to Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28. He purchased the church with His own blood. And so He is Lord over the church. And then you and I tonight, we that have been called by His grace, He certainly desires and He certainly is Lord over us as the Christian. He called us by His grace. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 9 gives us that He has called us, and He puts within us the desire and the call of God upon us to be born again, to be saved. And so we belong to Him. He indwells us by the Holy Spirit, and He claims us as His possession. And so therefore He is Lord over all things. Here we find that He is Lord of the harvest. There's a harvest field out there that's waiting. There's another passage of Scripture that tells us that the fields are already white unto harvest. That means they are ready to be gathered in. They're ready to be brought in. And the Lord uses so many practical illustrations and practical terminology that those men that Jesus was talking to during that day, they could look over those fields. And when they're white, as you look over the tops of them, and they give a glowingness of white, they knew that harvest time was upon them. And they also knew that if they didn't get out there and harvest that field, that the harvest would be lost. And so the Lord uses that and brings it over to the spiritual realm. And we can look out to our world tonight and know there are multitudes out there that need to be saved. There are multitudes of people that need to hear the gospel. There are multitudes that need to hear the message that this book has and this Bible has and the message that we preach and the message that our missionaries preach. The world needs to hear about Jesus Christ. And if we do not do that, the harvest will be lost. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest field and that He would give them the ability to preach the gospel. So He claims to be Lord, to have lordship over all these things, His creation, His church, and His children, His Christian. Secondly, we find that He has given the church the command, and we're not going to deal much with that because we dealt with that last Sunday night. The command is to go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. Why do we do that? Well, we talked a little bit about that this morning. Why do we do what we do? Why do we preach? Why do we teach? Why do we spend our time? Why do we spend our money? Why do we do all those things for the work of God? Because He has commanded us to do that. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That is the message that the Lord gives to us. And that's the message that will give happiness and joy to a lost and dying world. And so we are to understand that He commands us. And if we do that, the Bible tells us the nations will have rejoicing, that the nations will be glad and the people will understand. Psalm number 67, verse 4 says, "Let the nations be glad and sing for joy." The only way they can be glad and sing is to have the truth and have the knowledge and have the joy of the Lord. And so we find that He is the Lord of the harvest. He claims it because He created it. He commands the church to go, and we must do it because the fields are white and ready to be harvested because He's coming very, very soon. And so all those things intricately work together that we are to know that He is coming again, and if we're not careful, the harvest field and the harvest will be lost. Not only will it be lost when He comes, but if He doesn't come and they continue in their lost condition, their soul will be lost because of just the process of time. And somewhere down the line, they'll die and they'll stand before God and they'll stand before that one that claims lordship over His creation. And He's that one that will claim it over everything. He's that one that will be proven and be given to us, that eternity will prove Him to be Lord, and they'll stand before Him. Many of them will say, "Lord, did we not cast out devils? Didn't we not do many wonderful works in Thy name?" And Jesus will say, "I never knew you." And so the harvest can be lost, but He's the Lord of the harvest. Now, the next thing we want to look at tonight is the lost of the harvest. This may be the part that we need to look at maybe more closely than anything else tonight. It is not necessarily we understand that He is the Lord of the harvest. He's Lord overall. He created it, and all things consist because of Him. But we find, secondly, there are the lost of the harvest. When Jesus saw these multitudes, He was moved with compassion, the Bible says. And it tells us here that He looked upon them and the compassion came up in His heart because, and that word because gives you the reason, because they fainted and were scattered as sheep having no shepherd. What they were lost. They had no direction. They had nothing to help them. Modern man rejects the idea of a lost sinner. Man doesn't want to admit. He doesn't admit that a person is headed for eternity without God or eternal punishment because of unbelief. The world will look upon us, and man, because of his arrogance, will say, "I don't need God and I don't need the things of the Lord." And they'll turn around, and if we're not careful, we'll be the ones that's accused of being the bad guy. That doesn't change the fact they're the lost. It doesn't change the fact that I never will forget in camp meeting a few years ago when the preacher preached on 1-800 the lost. How he put forth and gave us a picture of people that were lost. And how that we need to understand that's the drawing part and that's the drawing power that God gives to us, that we can look upon the fields and look upon the harvest and to realize that if that harvest is lost, if that harvest does die, and falls to the ground, they're lost forever and forever. Jesus was moved at the sight of the multitudes because He knew their condition. He knew where they were. He knew everything about them. He understood what it meant to die without salvation. He understood the consuming power of sin upon the life of an individual. That's why the Bible tells us that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we need to understand that men are lost and they need God, and they are the ones that's the focal point on the harvest field. The focus is not upon the missionary. It should not be. It should not be upon the preacher. It should not be upon the church. The focus needs to be upon those who we go to. The focus is upon those that have never heard the gospel and never heard the message. The focus, our focus, should be on the regions beyond that have never heard. That little plaque back there, the little poster back there says, "Come over and help us." We had a message on that a couple of weeks ago, and how that Paul heard that and saw that, had that Macedonian call, and the Macedonian man said, "Come over and help us." And Luke says, immediately we endeavored, knowing the will of God, we endeavored to go. And of course, when they went there, much happened, and there we have the beginning of a wonderful missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, and churches were established, people were saved because they said, "Come and help us." And Paul's focus was upon the lost. The Bible tells us very clearly that man is depraved. The depravity of man. The word depravity means without. He is doomed. He's under sin. Turn over to Romans chapter number 3. The book of Romans. Chapter number 3, verse number 9. Paul is just in the first part of chapter 3, has asked some questions. He says, "What advantage hath the Jew?" And he goes on and asks some more questions there. "What shall we say?" in verse 5. But then verse number 9, here's a question, two words. "What then?" He says, "Are we better than they?" Paul has just talked about the Jew and talked about the lost, unregenerate person. "Are we better than they?" And he answers, says, "No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jew and Gentile that they are all," notice the next two words there, "under sin." Jew, Gentile, red, yellow, black, and white. Every person, every individual of every race is under sin. Verse 10 says, "As it is written." Here we find the Apostle Paul quoting the Scriptures from the Old Testament, Psalm 14 and other places. "As it is written," the Bible says, "there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God." There's nobody that's seeking after the things of the Lord. And I don't believe anybody will seek the Lord until the God of heaven begins to deal in that person's heart and life and begin to illuminate his thinking and his thoughts and begin to work in his life. And the Bible says when God begins that good work, He will perform it. He will finish it. And so they're all undone. They're under. There's nobody that understands. There's nobody that seeks after God. Verse 12 says, "They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." And now, in verses 13 on down, the next few verses, Paul describes the depraved sinner. He says here, "Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongue they have used deceit. The poison of an asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." That describes the depravity of mankind. No fear of God. If we ever lived in a society when people did not fear, especially fear God, It is 2010 right now. Have no fear of God, and then the result of that are these things that are happening here: destruction, misery, murder. The feet are swift to shed blood, a mouth full of cursings. The throat is like an open sepulcher or an open tomb, full of degradation and full of decay and full of ungodly things. Just listen to the world talk, and you'll understand what I'm meaning by that. Sometimes it's almost embarrassing to go out in the public and hear how people talk and the things they talk about and the words that they use. You know what they're doing? They're just proving that they are the lost. They're proving that they are the ones that we need to see, and we need to understand that they are needy of God. He tells us here that there's no fear of God before their eyes. There's the depravity. Of course, the condition is given to us many times over and over again in the Scripture. Paul says here in verse 9, they're under sin. The phrase here means to be dominated by, to be overcome by, to be under the power of. Every man is under sin. The only escape of that is the righteousness of God being given to them. Without the righteousness of God, because the Bible says there is none righteous, this lost man, this depraved man, is without the understanding of God because there's none that understands. There's those that are without the interest because they don't seek after God. And so here in Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul gives us a description of what man is. He is without the use of God. They've all become unprofitable. Nobody has any profit to God. His communication in verse 13 and 14 is corrupt. His course of life is given in verses 15 through 18, and it's corrupt. So everything about man without God is corrupt and dying and going to hell. Well, that's the depravity. That's the lost. That's who we need to focus upon. The Scripture gives us a little bit of detail over just a book or so, over in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2 gives us a description of the lost. Romans 3 gives us the depravity of man. Ephesians 2 gives us the description of the lost man. Let's notice in these first three verses, we'll just read them. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin. Now here the word dead means dead. He doesn't have any response without the call of God upon him. And so he has quickened us. Paul's writing to the church of Ephesus, and he's talking to people that were lost and now they're saved. He says, you hath he quickened. I could say tonight to you and I that are saved, he has quickened us. He has made us alive. Now we've got to understand where we come from. We were dead in trespasses and sin. Now notice verse 2. Wherein in time past, back there before the Lord came to us, wherein in time past we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air. We know who that is. That's the devil. He says, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Here we find that man does what he does because it's his nature. It's a man's nature to do wrong. It's a man's nature to sin. It's a person's nature to be away from God. That's the description of the lost. He's dead in sin. He's disobedient to God. He is under control by sinful desires of the flesh and trying to fulfill the lust of the flesh, and he doesn't have any spirituality at all until he's quickened by God. That's where we all found ourselves. This man that's described here, describing all of mankind, he is a man that has lived without Christ. He's a man that's lived without promise. He's a person that has no hope, and he's a person that's without God. He doesn't have too good of a description here of the lost. Now remember, he's the Lord. He's Lord of the harvest. If we're not careful, the harvest will be lost. And the lost are described here, and the description is given in Ephesians chapter 2, and there's many other places. And then you have the doom of the lost. There's going to come a time when it's over. We're not going to live forever. Our friends, our loved ones, our relatives, we're not going to live forever. We're going to die. And there is not only the depravity of man, not only the description of lost man, but the Bible gives us the doom of the lost. The Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 18, for he's condemned already. Already condemned. Somebody might say, I don't feel condemned. It doesn't matter. Without God, we're already condemned. I've told that story of many, many years ago, of that man that we lived next to, and I tried to witness to him, and he told me time and time again, I don't feel condemned. I don't feel like I'm lost. I don't feel condemned in my heart. He's already condemned. As far as I know, that man left this world not feeling condemned. We got word a few years after we had moved that he had died. Mr. Zeke. Good neighbor, good friend, but lost. The Scripture says he's condemned already. The Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 36, that this lost man is a subject of God's wrath. When all comes, all said and done, and time is of no more, then he is under the wrath of God. He's the subject. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says they're without excuse. Let's go back there. We were in Romans a while ago. Romans chapter number 1. Now, Romans chapter 1 is a very hated verse of scripture, passage of Scripture. Our society, they just do not like Romans chapter 1 because it puts sin in its place. It puts the sinner in their place. And it even talks about the type of sin. And so the Apostle Paul, in the first chapter of Romans, he's describing and giving to us what people are. And in Romans chapter, let's look in verse 18 of chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There's no excuse in this world for a man to say there is no God. Wonder why the Indians of Brazil and the tribes of the world, wonder why they worship something or somebody or something. Wonder why they bow. Wonder why the tribe that Brother Solomon came from would worship a rock. Wonder why the Indians of South America would worship so many different gods. Out there on the right underneath our mission board, I put up that banner, and one of them says, we believe in 9 different gods. And tells the description of the people. Why do people have that understanding if that there's no excuse for that? A man would say there is no God. Well, the Bible says twice, once is enough, but God says it twice, that the man that says there is no God, he's a fool. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. If you read that verse, and you read it, and leave out that little italics word that's been inserted as the translator put that in for clarification, it will say, the fool has said in his heart, no God. That's a foolish statement. The heathen that we call the heathen, they believe in a God. Why do they do that? Why do they have that thought in their mind? Verse 20 tells us, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. They can look at creation and know that there's somebody out there that can do more than we can do. The evolutionist says, bang, and it happened. I believe everybody ought to listen to that that we've been listening to in our Bible class. I can't hope it. And just need to understand that, my goodness, there's no possible way it could just happen. And so the doom of the lost is that they're under the wrath of God. They're condemned already. And they're not going to stand up and say, I did not know. For the invisible things of this creation reveals to us there is a God. And one day He will perish like the rich man in Luke chapter 16. He's the Lord of the harvest. There is the lost of the harvest. And we could say much more about that. But thirdly and lastly, there are the laborers. The laborers of the harvest. That's where you and I come in. That's where we have a part in this thing called evangelism to the world. Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 8. Ye shall receive power if the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and to the othermost part of the earth. There is a restatement of the commission. This is what's commonly called the apostolic commission that Jesus gave after His resurrection. And He gives it to them right before He leaves this world and ascends back into heaven. There is a plan for us to be laborers together with Him. God identifies the laborers. We don't have to have any, no question about who the laborers are to be. It's in one little word, ye. Y-E. That means you. And that means me. So there is the laborers that are involved. Missions involves a personal commitment, a shared responsibility between people of the church and people of mission work, unselfish participation. It says the laborers shall receive power. There we find to preach the Word and perform the work of God. God gives us all the ability to perform the task. What are the tasks? You should be witnesses. Speaks of those things that can be heard, those things that can be seen, those things that can be experienced by an individual. We have a message and we have a method of our message to tell the world, and everyone is to hear the gospel, and we are to be witnesses in every place. He gives local, national, and global. We hear a lot today about global things, and we are becoming a one-world global community. We hear that all the time. Well, the Lord gave us that particular plan long time before we coined the phrase. He tells us that our mission endeavor is to be local, Jerusalem. Jesus was talking to those fellows, and they lived in Jerusalem. He said, you shall be witnesses in Jerusalem. That's our local vicinity. That's Madisonville, Hanson, our area. That's our local place that we are to serve. Then he says, go into Judea and Samaria. That's your country. That's why we have out there on our mission board folks that are working within the confines of the United States of America. That's our nation. And we are to be witnesses locally, and we're to be witnesses nationally to our people, our own country. And then he says, to the uttermost part of the world. There's that global message, the world needs the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us here we need to be in every place at one time. Home, local, national, worldwide, all at the same time. What a task. What a task that the Lord has given to us. And He says there's the plan for the laborers. And then He gives us a plea. We go back to our text tonight. Matthew chapter 9, verse 38. Here's the plea. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest, that we would work till Jesus comes. It takes obedience to do that. It takes commitment to do that. We have a command of God. We have the commission of the Lord. We have the example that Christ came to the world and gave Himself, so we are to go to the world and preach the gospel. And God tells us, I'll be with you to the very end. Matthew 28:19-20 said, Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world or the end of the age. So there's the laborers that's involved. There's the Lord. He's the Lord of the harvest. He owns it all. The focal point where we put our eyes is on the lost, because they're out there, multitudes, and we are the laborers. We are the ones that are commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ to go and preach the gospel. It's the gospel of His peace, and it's the gospel of His power. It's the gospel of His providence and His provision that He gives to all of us. It's the gospel of the death, the burial, the resurrection of our Savior. And in believing and trusting that, those that are the lost, all of a sudden they can become the witnesses. I enjoy hearing the stories of missionaries and I forget who I was talking to this week. They were telling about a missionary that, it was Brother Ricky Clark. And he's telling about a missionary in Mexico that they go out and they start churches, they go with them and have different preaching stations, and they'll stay there 3 months. And they'll work with them after the fellows have gone through their college and their institute. And they'll go with them and work with them for 3 months. And then they'll put that man in as pastor of that church and they'll move on to somewhere else and do the same thing. That is New Testament missions. Starting churches, telling people that those that are lost can become the witnesses. Those that are lost can become not stay where they are. But now they change positions. All of a sudden they are the laborers. And we labor together in the work of the Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. May God help us tonight to understand all the way the nations are going to be glad and rejoice and sing is to hear the gospel. The only way those that are lost, that are without a shepherd, they're faint, they're scattered, the only way they can be brought in is somebody tell them the old, old story of salvation and the gift of God. He's the Lord of the harvest. He seeks the lost, but He uses His laborers. God doesn't just go and with no human help. He could, but God has chosen to use human beings. Now, He could go to the darkest part of this world and somebody can be saved. God could send them an angel if He so desired. But He hasn't chosen to do that. He has chosen for you and I. He has determined in that perfect will of God that we talked about this morning, that divine purpose, He has purposed that we would be His witnesses. And therefore, we are to go. And we are to tell. And if we can't go, we are to send. How shall a preacher preach except he be sent? How can he be sent unless somebody goes and helps him and sends forth the message of salvation? So there's the Lord, the lost, and the laborers. This week we'll hear a lot about that. We'll hear about the lost. Doesn't matter where they're from. They can be the gypsies in Hungary or every country in the world. They could be the gypsies that live in Cleveland, Ohio, that Brother Lawrence Evans deals with. It could be those in Germany. It could be those of the Amish community that they have a religion. They're very religious, but they need the Lord. Baptist people are religious, but we need the Lord. So it doesn't matter what we call ourselves. The same thing is needed for everybody, whether they've never heard or whether they've heard over and over again. They need the Lord. And we are the laborers to be sent forth, literally to be thrust into the work and the cause of Christ. So this week we'll be hearing about that. We'll be watching some videos and some slides and presentations and hearing testimonies. And all of it is under these three different categories. Doesn't matter who it is, they're going to be talking about the Lord. They're going to be talking about the lost. And they're going to be talking about the laborers. And may God help us too. Go together with them and to strive for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that many multitudes might hear the gospel and be saved. That surely is, truly, the heartbeat of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. For He came to where we were. Now may we go to where they are with that same message. Let's stand together tonight.